Today, we're going to continue in our sermon series on what is being called true riches. And last week, we looked at this concept that the Bible talks about true riches, what we call the riches of revelation, that understanding is a profound gift from God. It is true riches. And we investigated that a little and I think got to the place where we started to value that. So let me take you to Luke 16, where this phrase is used by Jesus as just a framing for our sermon today. Luke 16, 11, Jesus said, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Now that's an intriguing statement by Jesus, because it hangs there enough to put my heart on notice that Jesus and his kingdom have a very different view to the money that I can get my hands on here. And it helps me worry about my heart, because sometimes every time I come in the scripture and I see Jesus has this view about this, but in my heart there's a different view. I know that he's not wrong. So I have to orient myself, and that's always the question, Lord, how do I get myself in alignment? How do I orient myself? How do I renew my mind, transform my heart so that I'm in line with the King and the kingdom of God? And so this series is really dedicated to the reorientation of our hearts towards what Jesus called true riches. When I was, I don't know, middle school somewhere, one of my science teachers took a metal rod and he ran a magnet over it in the same direction. He kept running this magnet over the metal rod, and after a little while, the rod was magnetized. And I'm hoping that through the series, as we constantly deal with this issue of this is real, this is true riches, this is actually wealth, this is what the Bible calls as true riches, that somehow my heart and your heart would be oriented towards the kingdom. So I had a couple of people say to me last week, "You're preaching right at me," and I just want to say, no, I'm not. I'm preaching right at me, but you're welcome for the journey. It's nice that you came along for my conviction. Is that fair? So we've said in this series, I want to discover two things. What are true riches, and how can I orient my life to attain them? I need to know those two things. So, excuse me, just. Today I want to look at the treasures of revelation, and we're going to continue, and I want to look at two other aspects. Last week we looked at understanding. This week I want to look at wisdom and knowledge. And together, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding form what I believe to be the treasures of revelation. But let me take you to a couple of scriptures in the New Testament where I just really want you to see the perspective from the New Testament writers, from the Holy Spirit's perspective on what wisdom and knowledge are called. He puts a very strong view on them, and he talks to them as though they're treasures or riches. Let me just say that I am going to be preaching reasonably quickly. I have a lot of scripture to get through. For those of you who are people who want to take notes, and the notes are going to be up on the website. The PDF will be there for you, and so you can go. Sometimes people start taking photographs in. Today it's going to be a lot of that. So the notes will be available. Colossians 2, Paul said, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." Complete understanding is a full riches. "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This is an interesting scripture, because Paul says there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These treasures are like the full riches of God are hidden in Christ. I really like that, because that it just speaks to the fact that you can't get around Jesus. He is the one who's going to own those treasures. Let's come with me to Romans 11. In a similar way, Paul talks about the depths. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Colossians 2 speaks about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. Romans 11 speaks about the riches, this ocean of the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the immense depths. And although he's speaking of them as attributes of God, they are part of our inheritance because they're hidden in Christ. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were hidden in Christ along with them. And when you say, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life, they become part of the inheritance that is guaranteed to the saints, which Paul calls the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. And so Paul's prayer is that the eyes of your heart, my heart, be enlightened so that we can know. Knowledge is a big deal to God. So let's focus then on, I'm going to start with wisdom, the riches of revelation. Say, Greg, what are real riches? Well, wisdom is one of the profound treasures of God. God loves to give his wisdom to his people. That wisdom is amazing. But it's not the wisdom of this world, it's the wisdom of God. We have to understand that there are two versions of what is called wisdom that are available to men and women on the earth. There is what is called worldly wisdom, and there is the wisdom that comes from God. So for believers, you have access to both opportunities. And Paul says, listen, I didn't come to preach to you and I didn't source the wisdom of this world, because the wisdom of this world actually eventually, although it sounds wise, will eventually lead you away from God. So let me take you to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul builds an argument, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, and I don't have time to take you through all of the scripture, but I'm going to bring out some of them because I want you to capture what he's trying to say. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The primary difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom that God supplies is that the wisdom of men does not consider the knowledge of God, knowing Jesus, the pursuit of Jesus, as a very high value. See, Paul says, for in the wisdom of the world, they did not consider knowing God to be a prized value. See, the world's wisdom does not look at knowing Jesus, at his revelation, as anything worth. In fact, the wisdom of this world would disdain the knowledge of God. It's kind of belittled. It's a little like, what, you have faith? Oh, you go to church? It's kind of unsophisticated. It's a little, oh. You also believe in the tooth fairy. It's got that kind of feel to it, you know? And because the deeper you get into the world's wisdom, the further away it takes you from a passion for the knowledge of God. See, Paul said, for since in the wisdom of the world, it did not choose the knowledge of God. That's the primary difference. So because we understand that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, we understand that there's nowhere to get to them except through Jesus Christ. That makes Jesus the most important person in my life. It makes my relationship and my knowledge of him the single biggest issue of my life. I cannot access anything that God wants to bring into my life but through the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the more I submit to his lordship, the more I serenade and hold high and bless the King of Kings, the more everything that is part of who he is released into my life. So the wisdom of the world misses the obvious and inescapable reality of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says in that scripture, he says, because all things were created by him and for him and through him, to him be glory forever. The moment that becomes your perspective, the moment you turn towards Jesus, and this is the primary way you know which wisdom it is, the wisdom that sounds wise but does not have Jesus Christ as its central focus is not the wisdom that comes from God, because the wisdom that comes from heaven is always focused and centered on the lordship of Jesus Christ, because it says, before him every knee will bow. And it never changes. All the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. Let's go to Corinthians 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom. It's a very clear dichotomy in Paul's mind between the wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. A mystery, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden. Where is it hidden? In Christ. That's why Paul says, to this day when Moses is preached, a veil still covers their hearts, but when anyone turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. Why? Because the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And the moment you make Christ, you orient your heart towards Christ, everything becomes clear. That's why when you got born again, you said, it's a brand new world. Everything's new. Wow. I was blind, but now I see. I know what that feels like. I love this piece, and that God destined for our glory before time began. That means before one person was born, before Adam and Eve had opportunity to sin, before the fall, before anything was created, before time began, God had set up a plan, and he said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to hide every blessing in you, and anybody who believes in you, this is destined for their glory. Before time began, before we had opportunity to make any of those decisions or to take any steps, God destined this for our glory. God does not, I want you to catch this, God is not trying to be stingy with his wisdom and knowledge. God has destined you because you believed in his son, because you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. God has destined you. It is part of your inheritance, destined for your glory. He does not want you to walk around just with the wisdom of this world. He means for you to walk around endued with the depth, the ocean-rich depths of his wisdom and knowledge. He wants you to be free access to all of them. None of the rulers of this age have understood it, for if they did, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it sounded so wise for them to get up and say, well, we should kill him. Caiaphas said, you know, it's better that one man dies instead of the whole nation. It sounded eminently wise. And they said, yes, we should crucify him. And because they were envious of Jesus and because he threatened them, they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And God used the last shred of their rebellion against him to be the source of their eternal salvation. Amen. What do you do with a God like that? You just worship him. And he said, Paul said, they were using the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of this world ended up crucifying the Lord of glory. Do you understand? They're at enmity with one another, although they don't seem like it. The wisdom of this world seems to be good. And Paul goes on, he said, what eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind is conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but these are the things that God reveals to us by his Spirit. God's wisdom is a mystery that has been hidden, but that was hidden and in Christ, and it was ordained for believers. That's what the scripture said. And because it's hidden in Christ, it needs to be revealed to believers by the Holy Spirit. And so the wisdom of this world cannot access the wisdom that is hidden in Christ until it acknowledges Christ. The moment we acknowledge Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and he starts to take bite-sized chunks of the ocean that is available to you and make it available to you as often as you will ask. He will give you bite-sized chunks. It does not matter how big your status is, what giants you're facing, what capacity you're currently working under, whatever you are currently facing, the Holy Spirit is only too eager to give to you the inheritance that Jesus already died to secure for you, and the Holy Spirit is waiting for you to ask and go, here. He's waiting for you to turn your heart, my heart, and listen up and say, Holy Spirit, would you give me wisdom? But it's not going to be the wisdom of the world. It's going to be the wisdom that comes down from heaven. And when we start to imbibe and walk in the wisdom that he gives, we begin to see the kingdom of God made manifest through our lives. This is the person that God wants you to be. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 11 that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Wisdom. Revelation 4 talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God, and then there's a representation in the vision that he's seen. They see seven flames in front of the throne, and when John says, what is that? He's made to know that is the sevenfold Spirit of God, or the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. And this, in Isaiah 11, is the first time that the Scripture talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. And so he says he will be called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. But so he says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, and the Spirit of wisdom, second one. The Holy Spirit, one of his names is the Spirit of wisdom. He deals in godly wisdom. It's his work. He always works with wisdom. It's his favorite currency. It is the natural way of the Holy Spirit. He always employs wisdom. Jesus said, you can know the enemy is lying when he's moving his mouth, because he's the father of lies, and he only ever speaks lies, right? So how do I know when the devil's lying to me? Well, is he talking to you? Yeah, well, then he's lying. It's the way it is. And it's the same way, the opposite is true. How do I know when the Holy Spirit's giving me wisdom? Is he talking to you? Yeah, well, then that's... He cannot function. The Holy Spirit always functions and deals and works with wisdom. So if you'll have an open ear, you'll say, Holy Spirit, what do I need to do? He'll download wisdom from heaven. And the only time when I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he downloads something from heaven and it feels strange to me is because I haven't yet been oriented to his wisdom. See, Jesus said to the disciples, hey, guys, I'm so excited. I'm sending you out like lambs to go and preach to wolves. You go, don't you mean wolves to go and preach to lambs? He goes, no, the lambs. Go, you lambs, and preach to those wolves. See, it doesn't sound that. Sounds a little funky, right? James adds a little piece to this picture, and he says, if somebody's wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life lived in the humility that comes from wisdom. I love this because it says that this pursuit of wisdom is not a sophistry, it's not an academic pursuit where we can sit down and have an academic discussion and then walk out and live completely differently. James connects the two in typical Eastern fashion, and he says you cannot think one way and act differently. If you get wisdom from God, it manifests in the way you live. He says, if somebody is wise, let them demonstrate their wisdom by the humility that comes from wisdom. You cannot walk in arrogance and claim wisdom from God, because wisdom that comes from God is never arrogant. It's always humble. Amen? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. For such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James doesn't pull any punches. He goes, look, because Paul is being sort of delicate about the wisdom of this world. James says it's demonic. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. Oh, it sounds spiritual. It was the spiritual leaders of their day, the wisdom in inverted commas, the spiritual leaders who handed Jesus over to be crucified. It sounds spiritual, but it's unspiritual, earthly, and demonic, James says. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. We go to churches often, you watch the Holy Spirit is trying to bring the order that comes from the kingdom of heaven, but you have somebody on the team who's given to selfish ambition, and where there is selfish ambition, there will be disorder in the team, because selfish ambition never builds the order the Holy Spirit's trying to build. Selfish ambition, by definition, pulls against the order the Holy Spirit's trying to create. So Paul says, if you're wise and understanding, demonstrate it by your life, by walking in humility, by walking in creating the order the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And he changes tack. He says, but the wisdom. So he's really beating up on the wisdom of the world. But he says, but the wisdom that is from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate and submissive. full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. See, the moment I submit myself and I ask, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom, and He gives me wisdom, and I walk that wisdom out, it demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit in my life, because I start to respond to the wisdom that is from above. I start to listen, Holy Spirit, would you give me wisdom? And He gives me wisdom, and I step out in it. And I've learned every time, not every time, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, my brain starts to freak out and go, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not sure this is wisdom, because I'm so used to the wisdom from the world. Jesus said things like, you've heard it said, but I tell you. That's Jesus just going, yeah, that's wisdom of the world. This is my wisdom. Wisdom from God is shown by a good life, and there's just no way around that. It's demonstrated in lifestyle. It's deeds done in humility. So let's just pause and take stock of what we've learned so far. Because I know there's been a lot of scripture and it's been discombobulated. God's wisdom starts when we seek to know God and His Son Jesus. That's the beginning of it. You go, okay, Jesus Christ. Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, to set Him up as Lord. That's where it all starts. Wisdom does not begin anywhere else but at the feet of Jesus Christ. Number two, we have understood that all God's wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. We have understood that God's wisdom and knowledge were destined for our glory before time began, and He means for us to have access to them. He means for you, because you believed. He means for you to have access to them in your life, in the circumstances you're currently in, and any circumstances that you're going to face in the future. God means for you to have access to the riches, the ocean of His wisdom. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Number four, we've discussed that the Holy Spirit loves to share these with diligent seekers. And number five, that God's wisdom manifests practically in the way we live. Let's move on to talk a little bit about pursuit of wisdom. Because one of the things you go, okay, well, that's great. I have access. That's wonderful. But there is this urging throughout the pages of Scripture that there is something that you and I need to engage with. Wisdom is not just an automatic thing. It's something that needs pursuit. It's something that I have to engage with. It's something I have to cry aloud for. I have to ask God to give it to me. It's not just automatic. I have to press in a little. So let's look at that in Proverbs 4. We're going to look at Proverbs 8. But I just want you to get a feel of this. So my father taught me, he said to me, take hold of my words with all of your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her, she'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. Pause. That's a very different value on wisdom than I think most of us have. Well, wisdom would be nice, but, you know, if I don't have wisdom, I can get by with sheer grit and determination and hard work. No, Proverbs says, though it costs you all you have, all the extra energy you have, all the extra finance you have, all the extra passion you have, though it costs you all you have, get wisdom. A fairly high value, don't you think? Cherish her, she will exalt you. Embrace her, she will honor you. She will be a garland to grace your head and to present you with a glorious crown. Getting ahead and keeping a hold of wisdom, gaining and maintaining wisdom, are massively important issues for you and I. I'm hoping that as we run through these scriptures, it'll just help orient your heart and my heart back to what is real treasure. Because the Bible says that you, having the wisdom of God, that's a real treasure. That is full riches. Because of all the abundant blessings that attend wisdom, protection, loving oversight, exaltation, honor, respect in the community, riches, favor, they're all attending wisdom. That's why it says, forget all the stuff. Forget everything else. Gain wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom are found in Christ. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call out on the streets? Proverbs 8 virtually writes it from the personification of wisdom. It's a fascinating chapter. Go read it. We don't have time to get into it. Does not wisdom raise her voice at the highest point along the way and where the paths meet and beside the gate and at the entrance? I raise my voice to all mankind. It's fascinating to me. Wisdom is not just found in one or two places. Wisdom is found everywhere. Where the roads meet, on the highest places and the lowest places, in the marketplace, in the university halls. But wisdom says, I call out to all mankind. It's kind of an equal opportunity offer. Hey, you'd like some wisdom? Choose my instruction instead of silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Amen. I just want you to feel the weight of where the scripture places godly wisdom. It's a treasure, folks. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom from God. I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Her fruit is better than gold or silver, but those who embrace wisdom will find they're walking in paths of righteousness and justice, and their treasuries will be full. You say, Greg, that's great. So you're saying I must pursue. Yeah, you must spend, though it costs you everything you have, gain wisdom. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom, is what Proverbs teaches. And then James says, this is the beautiful thing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, comma. This is the God in parenthesis, the God that he's talking about. You should ask God, who graciously, generously gives everybody without finding fault. God does not release wisdom to you according to the number of faults in your life. Praise God. Because if wisdom was only released to those who've cleared their lives of any faults, then none of us would have any wisdom. So God is the God. He said, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Praise God. Don't make people's belief in the reception of wisdom dependent on how perfect their life is. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God gives generously to all without finding fault. Praise God. I didn't write that. I'm just reading that. Is that fair? Some of you are looking like I've just preached some heresy and you don't believe me. It's what the Bible says. But when you ask, don't doubt, because the one who doubts is going to be blown back and forth and you're not going to get, you're double-minded, you're not going to get in. So the Bible basically teaches that wisdom is available for the asking. You have to search for it. You have to spend something on it, but it's available for the asking. Let's move on to knowledge. I'm going to go somewhat quicker with this. Colossians 2 talks about the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowing God specifically is the most important piece of knowledge. This knowledge of God is spoken many, many places as being a treasure. And knowing Jesus and being familiar with him, knowing him in a personal way, is defined by Jesus as eternal life, which is what he said in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that you may know me. That's fascinating to me. The knowledge of God is one of the definitions of Jesus of eternal life. And Proverbs, as we've understood, just says that we should weight this treasure of knowledge more highly than anything else in our life. In Proverbs 8:10, it says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. And just like wisdom, if I'm going to orient my life and say the knowledge of God, knowing Jesus, having a relationship with him, knowing who he is, I'm going to orient my heart and make that a treasure for me. I'm going to spend some time and energy and finances on knowing God. Then that becomes something that becomes a treasure for me. Just by the way, in the Old Testament, the Jews had to pay 10% of their salary to the Levitical tribe, the Levitical priesthood. There was a Levitical tithe of 10%. They had to pay a second 10% of their money, which was the festival tithe. And every Jewish male above the age of 13 had to present himself in Jerusalem for the 7 feasts over 3 feast seasons. And they would spend a tithe of their income on getting to the feasts and buying what food and was necessary to participate in the food. So they would eat. They themselves would spend the money on transport costs. They would spend the money on festival food. They would spend the money eating and celebrating at the festivals of the Lord. It was required of the Jewish nation not just to give a tithe to the Levites, but to give a second tithe. And that tithe was for the development of their personal relationship with God. Every third year, there was a third tithe that they would give to the poor in their city. But we'll get to that in another time. You and I need to make growing in our relationship and our knowledge of God a persistent prayer. So Philippians 1 and Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, Paul, I just want to give you a snapshot. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to give you a snapshot of the apostolic heart towards this issue of the knowledge of God and how important it was to Paul and how often he prayed for this. So just like wisdom, which you can receive by prayer, knowledge of God you can receive in prayer. So let's go to Philippians 1. God can testify how I long for you and love you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. This is my prayer, that you may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Colossians 1, for this reason, since the day I heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Can I ask you, have you grown in your knowledge of God in this last year? Not in knowledge about him. Not in sermons you've heard. Oh, that's interesting. I never knew that fact before. Have you personally grown in your knowledge of God? Michelle and I have been a couple for 35 years now. She still surprises me sometimes. I'm still like, what? She still has that power to do it to me. God is the infinitely creative, almighty God. For all eternity, he's going to still surprise you. It's not like you know everything there is to know about God. Okay, I've been a Christian now for a year. I know. No, no. You can grow in your knowledge of God. And I don't think that means head knowledge. I think that means you personally knowing him. And I just want to say, I just want to tell you, the most precious moments of my life, the deepest fears that I have that were allayed when he whispered something about who he is to me and brought tremendous peace. The greatest dreams of my life that were stirred when he revealed something of his heart to me. The greatest passions in my soul that were ignited because I saw something about who he was. Those whispers of him when he's whispered to me. Some of that I never even preached. I never even told anybody else because it's too intimate. It's too deep. It's too precious to me to share just publicly. It's that stuff. You are called to grow in your knowledge of God. Not in your knowledge of theology, in your knowledge of him. Do you know him better than you did last year? Because that's what you're supposed to. That's what Paul prays. I keep praying. I constantly pray. God, fill you with the knowledge of his will so that you can please him in every way and you can be growing in the knowledge of God. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Do you understand? I'm just rushing through the scriptures. I'm just showing you the apostolic heart of prayer for knowledge of God. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Prayer for you to know is Paul's constant cry. And just like wisdom, we join prayer. When we receive knowledge, we have to put that knowledge into action. It's not just for up here. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, Paul said. So the moment I ask for wisdom or for knowledge, the very next thing, the knee-jerk reaction must be I put it into practice. The quicker I can put into practice what I've learned from God, the more effective it is in my life. It must be demonstrated through my life. And so Peter says, 2 Peter 1, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. There is a way when I start to apply what I've learned from God and I start to walk out in that it cements that in me. It keeps me from being unproductive in my knowledge of God. Make every effort to add these things, to go after these things, to put into practice what God has told you to do, because they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Something happens in me when I engage with what I know about God, when I take a step into that direction, when I start to walk in what he's shown me, that I start to live and I start to experience. Jesus said, you will know the truth. And the word he used was ginosko, experiential knowledge. You shall experience the truth and the truth will set you free. Not you'll know the truth. Not you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth. When you walk in the truth, it'll set you free. So prayer and deliberate action are helpful and vital in our pursuit of knowledge. I want to close this meeting with just 2 minutes for you and me to put us into practice. Hopefully, something has stirred in your heart to reorient you, to say, Lord, I'd forgotten what a treasure your wisdom and your knowledge are. Because I promise you, from heaven's perspective, those are two of the greatest treasures that God is offering. Two of the greatest portions of your inheritance are on offer. Let there be found none among you who is godless, like Esau, for a single meal forsook his birthright. I have been embarrassed at how quickly my heart forgets the eternal and is drawn to the natural. How easy it is for my eyes to wander to earthly riches. And I'm asking the Lord, could you help me, Lord? Reorient me. I surrender my heart, my mind. Reorient me, Holy Spirit, to true riches. Set my heart there. I want to be somebody for whom the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God are the most profound treasures of my life. So I'm going to invite you for the next 2 minutes to join me as we call out to our King and say, Lord, would you give me wisdom from above? And the Holy Spirit is among us and eager, I know, to do that for you. So it's going to be an intensely personal time. It's going to be the Holy Spirit talking to you about your life. So let's just do that.
the Holy Spirit is faithful to the commission Jesus gave him. He will. He longs to speak with you. And if you would orient your heart and give him the time, I suspect that you'd discover an immense willingness in the glorious riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Job was a righteous man who was doing wonderful things, and he was unaware that a discussion was happening in heaven. And then suddenly everything went poorly for Job. All his worldly wealth was taken away in a day. All his children were killed. All his household were run off. His house was destroyed. His health was gone. And Job is sitting in the ashes of what was once a beautiful home, mourning the loss of all his children, destitute, covered in boils. And his wife said to him, "Just curse God and die." And in that situation, Job began to ask questions. But he also insinuated that he'd done nothing wrong and God had. I don't know how many, but there's about 400 questions in the book of Job, and about 300 of them Job asked. And you know what? There's not one answer in the book of Job, just questions. And in the middle of his questioning, God steps in and starts to encounter Job and to talk to him, and then God starts to ask questions. And about 100 questions in, Job just realizes he has no answers. And right at the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent." See, it's not so much that you have need or that you have questions. It's not so much those questions are fine, because you know what those questions do is they lead you to him. And Job said, I zero answers. There are zero answers in the book of Job, but it didn't matter any longer, because the answers don't matter when you meet him. So finding him is the biggest issue. Still got no answers to some of the things that I've gone through, but I met him in the process and it made all the difference. That's the only thing that matters. I want to challenge you, I want to charge you, I want to encourage you this week. Seek Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you orient your life a little differently this week? Would you carve out a little more time, a little more of your best energy, a little more of your devotion, a little more of your focus to just seeking him? Because it's what I'm feeling called to do. Lord, I just want to know you more. After 17 years of ministry, of being taken to heaven, of seeing miracles, of raising the dead, Paul said, "I want to know Christ." You go, "Paul, you're doing pretty well, bud. I think you're okay." Because I want to know Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, pressing on to what is ahead, I want to know Christ. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him. So Father, we come and we echo that prayer. I want to know Christ. I treasure, Lord, the knowledge of you, Jesus, as my highest, most valuable portion of my inheritance. The wisdom of God, Lord, is so precious. Understanding, Lord, these treasures of revelation, Lord, they are enormous, and we reevaluate them and reprioritize them. And we ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to make them manifest in our life in the days that come. In Jesus' name.